The advantage of standing up here twice in 2 weeks is I can correct what I said last week. We were talking about unity last week, and I was trying to sort of highlight the idea that even though we're different, our unity comes from something or someone outside of all of us. So we are united not because we're the same, but because we are being changed into the likeness of Christ. Our unity comes from something outside ourselves. And the word I wanted to contrast that with, the English word I wanted to contrast unity with, is uniformity. If we're all the same, if we have unity because we're all the same, and we're not, that's called uniformity. But Christian unity is not uniformity. Yeah? Very important difference. Christian unity is not uniformity. We are all different, but we're united because we are united to Jesus, who is outside all of us. And he brings unity, not uniformity. There's a big difference there. Okay, back to this week. We're continuing our cycle of our three topics, looking at worship, looking at mission, looking at discipleship. I say that's WMD, that's the weapons of mass destruction of the churches for the world. So that's what we're all about. We're about the WMDs in this time. And today we're looking at the turn of discipleship. Another word, if you're reading theologically, theologians sometimes call discipleship nurture. So, of course, today has to be the nurture trail, doesn't it? You have to be the nurture trail. That's the title for today's sermon. And I thought it would be interesting to look at, just a brief look at, why do we look at these three things? Why are we cycling through WMD? Why are we cycling through worship, mission, and discipleship? And if you read theologians about the functions of the church, these are the three functions of the church that always rise to the top: worship, mission, and discipleship. And when we're thinking about the church and the duties of church leaders, the trick is to keep these three WMDs, to keep them in balance. Okay, worship, mission, discipleship have to be in balance in the church and in the church as it functions. Sometimes you talk to different people around Windhoek or wherever, and they say, oh, no, we're a worshiping church. That's what we do. That's what we're for. Or other churches say, oh, we're a missional church. We do mission. Yeah? And, you know, and they're pushing one of these three things. And that's a danger. That's a danger when you hear that of different churches. It's not a good thing. The way God has designed the church to function is for these three things to move forward sort of together in balance. And if one is being prioritized over the other two, there will be long-term problems for the church. You know, if a church really is worship-focused and that's all they do, the members are not supporting one another, helping one another, the mission is not happening, you know. The three things have to move forward together. And the one of the big jobs of any church leadership is to make sure those three things are moving forward together. And that's for any church, any congregation, any denomination, doesn't matter. It's the function of the church. Worship, mission, discipleship, the three things moving forward in a balanced, integrated kind of way. So I'm glad I'm not a church leader. Thank you, Rico. We're glad. Ms. Miller, that's your job. Your job is to push these three things. And I think that's why we've got these three things cycling through at the moment. It's to keep these three things in our minds, but also to keep them in balance in our minds. We must keep these three things in balance and moving forward together. The second point arising from that is that while these three things must move forward together and in balance for the church, that's not true for the individual members of the church. Yeah? Okay? For each one of us, we are not called to live our lives with, you know, 8 hours a day worship, 8 hours a day mission, 8 hours a day discipleship. Okay? We are not called to move forward with these three areas in balance. Why? Because the Holy Spirit gives us different gifts. Okay? And our job as church members is to discover those gifts and put them into use. And of course, those gifts will not be in balance because the gifts that we are given tend to be what maybe, let's say, more worship gifts or more missional gifts or more discipleship and nurture gifts. Do you get the idea? So the balance, these three must be balanced in the church congregation, but not to be balanced in our own individual lives. That's an important difference. What's true for the church is not true for you and me in our Christian lives and in our Christian work, in our Christian walk. Okay? Each of our job is to discover our particular gifts and use them and not the other ones. Focus on the gifts that God has given to us. And those will not be in balance because we're gonna find our gifts pushing in one of these three directions, I should think, normally speaking. So the amazing thing that what God does when he brings a group of Christians together into a church with all their different WMDs, okay, when he puts them all together under one roof, guess what? The church as a whole is balanced. Yeah? So there's all these different WMDs out here, okay? When you put us all together, the WMD are equal. Yeah? That's the amazing thing. That's what God, time after time, in whatever Christian group you are part of, God seems to do that. He seems to bring together the people with different gifts, and those gifts integrate and work together. And there's an overall balance, even when the individuals bring their own differences. It's an amazing work of God. It's what he does when he brings Christians together into a church congregation. And, it's amazing to see. So have you got that? The church must practice worship, mission, and discipleship in a balanced way, pushing the three things forward together in a balanced way. But you and I must pursue the particular WMD that the Spirit has given us. Yeah? It's just as we come together as a church, God integrates them so that they are equal and balanced. So the three things are different: worship, mission, discipleship. I hope you've discovered that through all these sermons. They're different things, but they are related to one another. They do affect one another. Last week, we looked at John 13:35, where Jesus said, "Everyone will know you're my disciples because you love one another." The unity and the discipleship, as we support and love one another, has a missional effect. People in the world see that. And they say, those people are following Jesus. So, discipleship has a missional impact. So the three things do affect one another, even though they are different. The same thing we can think about when you look at the Great Commission. We looked at that last week, Matthew 28. Go and make converts of all nations. Yeah? What does the Great Commission say? The Great Commission doesn't say go and make converts of all nations. Go and make disciples. The Great Commission is not a call to mission, it's a call to discipleship. If a church is only doing mission, it's not fulfilling the Great Commission, because the Great Commission says go and make disciples, not converts. Yeah? Okay. The Great Commission is not a missional call, it's a discipleship call. Go and make disciples, not go and make converts. So that's another, of course, to make disciples, you have to make converts. You have to do mission to make converts, which you then disciple. But yeah, so there's an example of the integration. Mission should lead to discipleship. The church that's only focusing on mission is missing out on discipleship and is actually not doing the Great Commission. So I've got some points. Here's a number of points on what is discipleship. Some thoughts about what it is. And how we can push it forward and how it can work in our particular situation in this church. So what actually is discipleship? What is Christian nurture? The other week, Burdian stood up and gave us a testimony of the Birkus's mission and discipleship work that they were doing. And I liked his little phrase, doing life together. I like that. That's a good phrase for discipleship. Doing life together, it is a relational communal activity that we help one another to do. So it is a people thing. Yeah, we're doing life together. And Burdian also alluded to another balance here in their ministry. He talked about being, you could be too official and too organized and not flexible enough. Something needs to be organized about discipleship. And we also need some flexibility when we think and do discipleship together. And I suppose that comes down to the church again. So part of the role of the church is to make official discipleship happen, or to or to or to make to organize meetings so that official discipleship can be happening in the church, maybe, you know, midweek house groups and things like this, you know, sort of formal meetings where discipleship can take place. That's the official side. But for each one of us, there needs to be an unofficial side. Yeah. All of us need to be having our eyes open for the chance or to take the opportunity to disciple one another. Yeah. Who's in need? Who needs some encouragement? Who needs some correction? Who needs some discipline? No, whatever. You know, just keeping our eyes open for one another for those unofficial moments. Take the chances to disciple one another, you know, just as matters arise, as people's situations change, as problems come and things like that. And that's the unofficial side. And I think we need both, don't we? We need a church to organize official discipleship programs and opportunities. But there's more than that. We need, each one of us needs to be open to these unofficial discipleship opportunities to help one another going, keep supporting one another and pushing one another along. So that's the first thing. Thank you, Birdie, and that was some good thoughts from him a couple of weeks ago. The second one we find in Colossians 1, 28, 29. I think that's coming up soon, hopefully. Yes, here we go. Here is Paul's definition of mission. Sorry, did I say mission? I meant discipleship. Paul says, Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's the goal of discipleship. That's the goal of nurture. Do we have the next verse as well, verse 29? Did that come up as well? Yes. This verse we love to quote, don't we? We love this. This verse is important to all of us. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. We love that verse. You know, I struggle with Christ's energy. You know, that gets me up in the on Monday morning. Tomorrow morning, this is what I need to get me out of bed. You know, Christ's energy will get me out of bed on Monday morning. And we love to think of that verse. But think of the context of that verse, the context of this verse where Paul is saying, I struggle with all of Christ's energy powerfully working in me. It's for verse 28. Can you go back to verse 28? This is what Paul is struggling to do with all of the energy of Christ. It's discipleship. Yes? Okay. So don't forget, the statement in verse 29 is about Paul doing discipleship. It's going to take a lot of energy, takes a lot of wisdom. All the gifts, everything that we need to function, to do, you know, is for discipleship. So don't forget, Colossians 1, 29 is to make verse 28 happen, primarily. That's the context of verse 29. We love to quote verse 29, but it's for this that Paul's talking about, okay? So I like that. That's a nice little summary of what discipleship is and what it's aiming to do. Yes, it is us doing life together, but there is a spiritual aspect to it all. We do life together to support one another so that we may present each other fully mature in Christ. That's the goal of discipleship. We're pushing each one of us onto a deeper relationship with Christ. Here's a quote from that English author again. He just says it so much better than I can say it. So this is C.S. Lewis on reflecting on discipleship. Now we begin to see what it is that the New Testament is always talking about. It talks about Christians being born again. It talks about them putting on Christ, about Christ being formed in us. About our coming to have the mind of Christ. And then he goes on to say, put right out of your head the idea that these are only fancy ways of saying that Christians are to read what Christ said and try to carry it out, as someone might read Plato or Marx said and try to carry it out. They mean something much more than that. They mean that a real person, Christ, here and now, in the very room where you are saying your prayers, is doing things to you. It's not a question of a good man who died 2,000 years ago. It is a living man, still as much a man as you, and still as much God as he was when he created the world, really coming and interfering with your very self, killing the old natural self in you and replacing it with the kind of self that he has. At first, only for moments. then for longer periods. Finally, if all goes well, turning you permanently into a different sort of thing, into a new little Christ, a being which, in its own small way, has the same kind of life as God, which shares in his power, joy, knowledge, and eternity. That's the goal of discipleship. And you can see, we don't just disciple one another. In a sense, Jesus is carrying out discipleship in us as well. He's working in us to disciple us as well. So I like that little description of what this process looks like. Third point. Can you imagine a bicycle wheel or an ox cart wheel or whatever, a donkey cart wheel, whatever kind of wheel, a wheel with spokes. You need a wheel with spokes, okay? And we Christians, we're the wheel. We're around the wheel. We're the tire of the wheel, okay? Imagine that in your mind. The hub is Jesus. You got that in your mind, okay? Spokes, wheel, we're the tire. Jesus is the hub. Imagine two Christians traveling down the spokes towards Jesus. What? They're both getting closer to Jesus. Do you agree? They're traveling from the tire to the hub. They're both getting nearer to Jesus. Yes? Good. What's happening to their relationship? Yeah. Did you notice that? As they both move towards Jesus, they move closer to one another. Okay? It's almost as if, we talked about unity last week, it's almost as if unity and nurture and stuff happens automatically. It's almost a byproduct of getting to know Jesus better. One of the consequences or byproducts of drawing closer to Jesus is that we automatically get closer to one another. And the thing is, what are we focused on? Some churches or some groups they focus on unity. Let's aim at unity. Focus on unity. Da 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 da. Let's make that our goal, and they miss out, because true Christian unity comes from all of us drawing nearer to Christ. Okay, so in a sense, this discipleship, urging one another closer to Jesus will automatically, in a sense, bring us closer together. But what's the aim? The aim is Christ. The focus is him and drawing nearer to him. That's the focus. And it's almost as if we aim at Christ, we get unity thrown in as well. Thank you, unity. You get the idea? It's almost a byproduct. If we aim at unity, we won't get unity and we won't get Christ either, if unity is our goal as Christians. But our goal as Christians, as a church, is not unity. Our goal is Christ. And as we all draw nearer to him, guess what? We all draw nearer to one another as well. Think of all the Christians traveling down all of these spokes towards Jesus, all automatically clumping together as they get closer to Christ. Wonderful picture. I hope it's a wonderful picture. It helps me. Okay. It just reminded me of the Pharisee or the disciples. Was it the disciples who were asking, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the first greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. The most important thing for each one of us is the relationship with God. And as we focus on that, the relationship with one another follows along behind. Think of the cross, okay? The vertical supports the horizontal. In your life and in my life, the vertical relationship between you and God, that's the one that supports the horizontal relationships that you have with everybody else. If you lose that vertical relationship with God, the horizontal one also falls to the ground, yeah? If we don't have a right relationship with God, we don't have right relationships with one another. It's the vertical that supports the horizontal, not the other way around. Okay? It's focusing on Christ that brings unity, not the other way around. So two more pictures. That wheel, that spoked wheel, that bicycle wheel, and the cross itself shows us that the spiritual relationship with God is the most important in discipleship. And the horizontal almost comes along afterwards. Fourth point, something to think about. Fourth point, if we have a discipler and a learner, a nurturer and a nurturee, what is it? Oh, I don't know what's it. Nurturee? Sounds like a smoked haddock dish, kedgeree. No, nurturee, yeah. Just imagine we have a discipler and a learner. Thank you, nurturer. the goal of the disciple is to help the nurture, is to nurture the other one to grow and develop and strengthen and change. And guess what? As the nurturing and the discipling happens, that nurturing relationship will change over time because the person on the receiving end changes and grows. Okay? And I think for a lot of us, there's a go-to, each one of us has a go-to person. This is the person I call when I'm in trouble. This is the YouTuber I look up when I need some inspiration. This is the Christian author that I read when I need. Do you know what I mean? There's a go-to book or video or person. But the thing is, it shouldn't be static. You may well what we will find in our Christian lives that the discipling relationship changes and moves on, and the person who helped us 5 years ago isn't necessarily the person I go to now. And that's completely normal, because the discipling learner relationship will change as we all change. You know, that what happens if that person who I'm relying on to help me every time moves town or moves country? Is my Christian life over because my go-to discipler has gone? And the danger there is we become too dependent on the person, whereas it's actually God who is providing the people, the disciplers. Okay, in a sense, if the discipler and learner relationship is not changing and developing and growing, then it's not worth it. It's not functioning. It's not happening. Move on. Make a change. Something's wrong. So change will be part of that relationship, and it may lead to the end of the relationship, or the end of that discipling relationship. Both parties may agree, okay, now the time has come to move on. I've helped you this far. Now go. This person will now help you on the next step of the journey. It was great spending time with you, but now you need to move on to someone else. Do you get the idea? And that's perfectly normal, I think. As we grow and as we change, we will find that the people and the things that really helped us in the past are not necessarily the same people and things that will help us for the next stage. And we need to be flexible. We need to be open to that. And everything changes. People change. People move on. Situations change. Our situation changes. God will always be there to provide the disciples that we need. It's never going to be static and stuck in the mud. It's always going to be developing and changing. And we need a bit of flexibility there. We're relying on God, not people. That's the fourth point. The fifth point, I'm thinking particularly of our situation here. One of the things I love about this place is it's multicultural, it's multilingual. You know, so many churches in Windhoek are not monolingual, monocultural, da 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 da. Why? That's easy. Monocultural ministry and church is easy. It's always easier to interact with people of your own culture. Always, always. Okay? Cross-cultural stuff is challenging and difficult. That's just the way it is. But God's designed the church to be multicultural and multilingual and everything else. Okay? So when we're thinking about discipleship for this church, we've got to think about cross-cultural discipleship. I don't want the Hereros discipling the Hereros and the Vambos discipling the Vambos and the Germans discipling the Germans. That's whack, okay, in this church. We should be doing cross-cultural discipleship, okay? Get the idea? That's important. It's going to be really important. If we all just stay in our lanes, it's not what God wants, okay? So we must be willing to learn and practice cross-cultural skills and cross-cultural discipleship, yeah? Crossing that cultural divide, that cultural barrier, and doing multicultural discipleship. We need multicultural discipleship in a multicultural church, which we are. Not easy, is it? Okay. So you'll be glad to know I haven't got 3 hours to go into this multicultural discipleship. So we'll leave that for another day. But bear it in mind, okay, in a multicultural church setting like New Song, discipleship will also need to be multicultural. It's not easy to learn the different aspects of other cultures. It's not easy to learn what makes other cultures tick. And yeah, it's not easy. But it's what's required in this kind of situation, and it's what God wants. And I think this church is more a picture of a true church than a lot of the monocultural churches in Namibia. Yeah, that's true. I think so. Look at Revelation. that tribe of that crowd of every tribe, nation, language worshiping together. This is what it looks like. Okay? But it makes discipleship a cross-cultural thing. It's not going to be easy. We need to be switched on and prepared for that. Coming towards the end. Sixth point. Discipleship, as we've said, is relational, doing life together. Okay? There is a community thing, it's a relational thing, it's a cross-cultural thing. So yes, that's also true. But I'm thinking particularly of our African setting here, if an elder gives you advice, what's your job? Your job is just to receive, isn't it? Just receive the advice. Don't question it, don't critique it, just receive it. Okay? Scripture is a little bit different. Okay? Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says this. Luke is reporting on Paul's mission, the response to Paul's mission in different towns throughout the Mediterranean. And he's comparing the Christians in two towns. Excuse me, Acts 17, verse 11. Luke says this, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and then examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Okay, two churches in two places. One was commended, one wasn't. Which church was commended? The one that went to check what they were being told. Okay? In a sense, the missionary Paul told them stuff and they said, right. Let's just go. We need to check that. The Bereans checked it. They felt it was much more important to check what Paul was saying than just receive. Same in the discipleship relationship. Okay? The disciple has got some things to pass on, some advice, some teaching, some encouragement to draw nearer to Christ. The one who's being nurtured needs to be a Berean and not a Thessalonican. Yes? Check what's being said. Don't forget the person. Who is the person that the Bereans are checking up on? This great missionary called Paul. Okay? They didn't even trust what that Paul guy said. Okay? So let it know what each of us in this church, okay? So the Bereans were commended for even checking up on what Paul the missionary said, Paul the apostle said, and they did the right thing. And there needs to be healthy skepticism. Just double check. Don't just receive. Don't just receive. I think it's a, you hear this in other churches, don't you? You know, the man of God, the pastor is the man of God. The job is just to receive everything that he says uncritically. I don't like that. Watch out for a discipler who says, "Follow me." In fact, don't watch out for them. Just leave them. Run away. Okay. The discipler who says, "Follow me," is somebody not to follow. A true discipler, a true Christian discipler says, "Follow him." Okay. A discipler never says, "Follow me." A discipler says, "Follow him." Paul did say, 1 Corinthians, he did say, "Follow me as I follow Christ," but that's the point. That's how he was discipling people, to follow Christ as he followed Christ. But avoid people who say, "Follow me." Follow people who say, "Follow him." Then we'll be on the right track. Just to return, the last point, just to return to this this big, important issue of seeing God the giver behind all the human disciplers, okay? And I'll come back to C.S. Lewis here just to sort of get the good words going. Because there's a danger of dependency on people, especially if somebody has, if somebody has been of real spiritual help and encouragement to you. The real danger is you hang on to that person, and you never let them go, and you don't want to move on to anybody else, and nobody else will do. And for some reason, that person's gone, and boom, you've become over dependent on the human person that God has given you. Yeah, it's quite easy to do in discipleship. And again, C.S. Lewis writes much better a warning about this than I could do it. So this is what he says. He says, "The real Son of God is at your side. He is beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as himself. He is beginning, so to speak, to inject his kind of life and thought, his Zoe, that's the Greek word for spiritual life, into you. Okay? Some of you may feel that this is very unlike your own experience. You may say, I've never had the sense of being helped by an invisible Christ, but I have often been helped by other human beings. That's rather like the woman in the First World War who said that if there was a bread shortage, it wouldn't bother her house because they always ate toast. If there's no bread, guess what? No toast. If there were no help from Christ, there would be no help from other human beings. He works on us, so Christ works on us in all sorts of ways, not only through what we think of our religious life. He works through nature, through our own bodies, through books, sometimes through experiences which at the time seem anti-Christian. He gives an example. When a young man who has been going to church in a routine way honestly realizes that he does not believe in Christianity and stops going, provided he's doing it for honesty's sake and not just to annoy his parents, the Spirit of Christ is probably nearer to him than it ever was before. Why? Because his actions connected with his beliefs. Okay? That's important. But, C.S. Lewis says, but above all, Christ works on us through each other. That's the discipleship. The main way that Jesus works on us and helps us is through one another, as we've been thinking this morning. People are mirrors or carriers of Christ to other people. Sometimes unconscious carriers. Yeah, that's interesting. This good infection can be carried by those who have not got it themselves. People who are not Christians, says C.S. Lewis, themselves helped me to Christianity. But usually it is those who know him that bring him to others. That is why the church, the whole body of Christians, showing him to one another is so important. Okay? But do not forget this. This is the warning, but do not forget this. At first, it is natural for a baby to take its mother's milk without knowing its mother. It is equally naturally for us to see the person who helps us without seeing Christ behind them. But we must not remain babies. We must go on to recognize the real giver. Okay? It is madness not to, he says. Because if we do not, we shall be relying on human beings. And that is going to let us down. The best of them will make mistakes. All of them will die. We must be thankful to all the people who have helped us and are helping us. We must honor them and love them. But never, never pin your whole faith on any human being. Not if he is the best and wisest in the whole world, says C.S. Lewis. Says, there are lots of nice things you can do with sand, but don't try building a house on it. So yes, let's be the best disciples we can be to and for one another. Absolutely, absolutely. But let's not make this mistake of becoming overly dependent upon one another, because it's Christ who is giving us to one another. You know, it's Christ who's helping us through one another. And we keep our eyes fixed on him. And he is our goal, as we've already said, as we fix, if he's our goal, the unity comes along automatically. Okay. So, think of all the wonderful people, maybe not just in this church, think of all those people who have helped you get you to the place where you are today in your Christian life. Yeah, probably many more people than are in this room. And thank God for them. But we are not to be dependent on them. It's God is the capital G giver. He is the one who is giving each of us to one another in this situation. And it's to him that goes the glory and the thanks and the honor. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the church. Thank you that you have made a people for yourself. And thank you that you bring them together. As we've been thinking this morning, Lord, the way that you bring individuals with all their differences together, and you bind them together and unite them. And Lord, I just want to pray for this New Song Family Church, Lord, that you would help us disciple one another well. that we would make the most of these official and unofficial opportunities to help one another, to urge one another on. And Lord, keep us from falling into the trap of becoming dependent on one another, Lord. You are the one who is working in us. You are the one who is leading and guiding. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, even as we help one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.